Hi there, and welcome to Women in the Word. My name is Mim Hosking, and it is so great to be joining you today as we start term two. I'm just so sorry that I can't be in the same room as you all and all be meeting together, but we are in this crazy COVID-19 circumstance. I am thankful for the technology that still enables us to connect with the Word of God and see what He might be teaching us today. So how about I open with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Dad, we are so grateful for this time together, and we pray that you will minister to each one who hears your words spoken through my voice today. Will you sift out all the distractions and open our eyes and hearts and minds to all that you have for us to consider in this time? And thank you for the technology that enables us to continue to meet with women in the Word. Amen. Well, it's fantastic to have this opportunity to speak with you today. I'm sorry if we haven't met yet, but I've put together some PowerPoint slides, and if you don't know what I look like, you can go to slide two and see me. You might have noticed me popping up on Sunday at home and a word in season if you've been part of the online connections with Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I've only recently joined the team, although I've been involved in Baptist churches for many years, so we may have met at some point in the past. You might be interested to know that in 1999, I went to Morling Theological College in Sydney, and I've continued a love of learning, theology, education, and anything related with children. I've picked up a few degrees over the years and have almost finished my master's in early childhood education, with only one assignment left to go to hand in at the end of next month. So, if you are new to Women in the Word, or you've enjoyed holidays so much that you've forgotten where you were up to, we start today in the middle of Luke. Luke was most likely a Gentile, so a non-Jew, although he was very knowledgeable and respectful of Jewish law and culture. He travelled around with the Apostle Paul. Luke wasn't an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus, but he was very good at investigating, and he had a real gift in the art of writing. He was most likely a physician, a doctor, and we can see that come through in some of the detail that he gives in his gospel. The main message of Luke is that Jesus, the Messiah, is for the whole world. He is focused on the preaching and teaching of Jesus to the poor and addresses the hypocrisy of the Jews to know the truth and encourage them to act on it. Not just to look good and pretend to be perfect, but to understand that God really knows their heart and ours. So through Luke, we are reminded that we shouldn't be afraid of what others think, but to value God's opinion of us above all else. Luke highlights that God should be our boss as we are rooted in Jesus and transformed by the Holy Spirit to grow lasting fruit. So the key themes we see in Luke are about God's kingdom, the Sabbath, hypocrisy, division, repentance, and salvation. So let's dive in with slide four. And I'm not sure if you've realized as you read this passage from Luke chapter 13, 22 through to chapter 14, verse 24, but there are four feasts in this section of scripture. They are busy events with invitations, people, food and drink, conversations and an interruption, laughter, and some hard-hitting truths. You may remember in Luke 9, verse 51, Jesus set resolutely towards Jerusalem. So here he is continuing towards Jerusalem and the culmination of his ministry. Along the way, visiting towns and ministering to people. In the next slide, you'll see me on the far left at a time when I was invited to a wedding feast. I knew the bride and groom, but not that well. We were friends from church and I was helping out with the afternoon tea. And the plan was that I would do all the dishes and clean up at the church while everyone else went off to enjoy the wedding reception. It was probably the day before the wedding day and I got a phone call from the bride to say one of the other guests was unable to attend and I was asked to join the wedding banquet reception. I was delighted to be included and invited, even though it was at the last minute, and I really wasn't a close friend of the bride and groom. On another occasion, a few years ago, I was down in Margaret River with some friends. We had just had lunch in our chalet and somehow I was again doing dishes as everyone was milling around chatting about the afternoon outing plans. I ducked to the bathroom and when I came back, everyone had gone. I was left behind. I was so embarrassed and a little upset. I actually cried. I couldn't believe that my friends had driven off without me. It's an awful feeling that you're missing out, that you've been left out, excluded, but such a wonderful joy to be included, even though you don't think you deserve it. So as we take a look at these feasts in Luke, I want you to keep both of these stories in the back of your mind. So, at the first feast in slide 7, we are told the kingdom of God is like a feast. In verse 29, there are a few things to take note of with this particular feast. Firstly, the house has a narrow door. There is limited admission. Verse 24 says, many will try to get in, but they will not be able to. They will think they will get in, but they will not. Who are these guests? The master will turn away. Well, the Orthodox view was that all Jews, except of course heretics and sinners, would be included. But some would say that only the truly religious, that there was a limited number who would be accepted. Well, Jesus refused to speculate and he reminded the Jews in his audience to be personally prepared. Here in verse 25 and in Matthew 25 verse 10, there is a warning that the door will be shut when the feast begins. Then it will be too late. You can't claim to know Jesus if you don't respond prior to this. Some won't get in. Gentiles from all over the world will get in and get to sit with the saintly people of the Old Testament. But those who thought they would get in first will find themselves in last place. Luke chapter 12 and 13 focus on the need of repentance. We can only be accepted by Jesus, the master of the heavenly banquet feast, if you have admitted your need for forgiveness and accepted his generous, gracious, free gift of salvation with a truly repentant heart. Then we can be certain we'll be joining in with the heavenly celebrations. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31, we have an interruption. You could read it that some kind Pharisees came to warn Jesus that Herod wanted to kill him. But given some of the other encounters with the Pharisees, it's more likely they wanted to scare Jesus away. Jesus replies, calling Herod a fox. He is as crafty as a fox. And Jesus would not be deterred off his divinely appointed path. Jesus knew the road ahead of him. Not just to reach Jerusalem, but he knew he would suffer at God's appointed time. Jerusalem is where he would finish his work and ministry. He didn't give up. But the thought caused Jesus to break out in sorrow over the city that had persistently rejected the messengers God had sent, which in the end would find them locked out of God's kingdom. In verse 34, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus speaks sternly, yet mercifully. His desire is to love and protect them, to include the Jews of Jerusalem. But they have not been willing, and many concluded that when Jesus talks of the house being desolate, it's referring to God abandoning the temple. His presence will be gone from the very place that was supposed to honour God's presence. Which actually reminds me of a verse in Joshua where the Israelites are asked to choose who they will serve, and Joshua says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We are encouraged to look at our house and to choose. Will we say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord? Will we welcome Jesus in? At the start of Luke 14, there is an actual meal. Jesus is having lunch on the Sabbath at the home of one of the Pharisees, being carefully watched by Jewish leaders, more Pharisees, and experts in the law. During the meal, he heals a man who had a health condition known as dropsy, an old-fashioned term for edema, which is excessive swelling and a sign of an underlying disease of the heart, liver, or kidneys, or malnutrition. Untreated, dropsy was eventually and always fatal. Jesus knew the rules about healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, of course, were not happy, but Jesus challenges them when he asked if they would rescue their son or donkey who had fallen in the well on the Sabbath. To love people as you love your animals, to love strangers, the uninvited guest, as much as you love your son. Jesus demonstrated compassion to the uninvited guest at the feast by restoring his health and life. Feast 3 begins as Jesus looks around the table and shares a parable with them. In verse 8, the parable story is about a wedding feast. When I was invited to my friend's wedding at the last minute, I did not arrive and go and sit at the table of honour with the bridesmaids or close family. Of course not. How rude that would have been. I sat at table 12 at the back with the DJ and the loosely acquainted friends. Jesus gave a reminder that humility is far better than sitting in a place of honour and then being so totally embarrassed or offended when you're asked to move down to the back tables to make room for someone of greater significance. But Jesus wasn't just talking about social manners, but a deeper spiritual significance. Luke points out that a wedding feast is symbolic of God's kingdom. The Jews thought they would be seated by rank and distinction in the heavenly bliss. I wonder if you're starting to see the layer upon layer of warning Luke is giving the Jews. They may not be so safe in their self-appointed priority seating plan in God's kingdom. Next, we actually return to Feast 2, as Jesus engages in conversation with the host at the lunch on the Sabbath. Jesus asks, "Who do you invite to a meal?" When most of us, we invite our friends and family, maybe someone we want to have as a friend because they're a new neighbour, someone rich, or because we know that they'll return the favour and we'll get invited to their place. Well, Jesus gives some plain advice. Choose good deeds, not doing things that give you a reward in this lifetime, but an eternal reward. Invite the left out people, those who can't repay your kindness, those who are struggling physically, financially, and emotionally. These verses can sometimes be misunderstood. Jesus is not saying don't party. In fact, he often went to parties. Jesus is saying don't just do good for the earthly rewards, but don't just do good to get a better heavenly reward either. That's still being selfish. Leave the recognition to God. Just do good to those who can't repay you. How difficult that can be sometimes. I've been praying lately about an opportunity to help somebody at the local shops, and then the other day I saw this mum sitting begging just outside Woolies, and you know, we have to pray for opportunities to see who needs our help, where we can show love. But then we need to take the time to stop and chat. Well, I went on into Woolies and did my little bit of shopping, but I didn't forget about the woman sitting outside and I wondered what she really needed. So it only took a few minutes to stop and have a conversation with her, to ask about her kids and to give her a small amount of money to go towards buying some food. I don't ever expect her to repay me. I probably won't ever see her again. But if I do, I'll ask how her boys are going and remind her that Jesus loves her. So now we're going to go to slide 12, and in verse 15, we move to the fourth feast. Someone at the Sabbath lunch mentions the feast in the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes the opportunity to really drive home his teaching to these Jews and tells another parable about the heavenly banquet. Raised the question of what type of people would be invited, who would come. Those that the host invited received a double invitation, which was quite common. Once all the preparations had been made, it was time to gather the people together and they were invited again. But then they had what would have seemed like very humorous excuses. I'm too busy with my new piece of land, too busy with my cow. Sorry, I can't come because my wife needs me. And then the audience realized Jesus is talking about them, as the master in the story invites all those that the Jews leave out of their plans. Jesus defends the ministry to the poor, to those with disabilities, the sinners, the non-Jews. God, in his kingdom, invites everyone. He invites those with no place in Jewish society. The heavenly banquet is for everyone. The invitation has been sent out to the whole world. I wonder who will respond. Who will come and enter God's heavenly kingdom banquet feast when all the preparations are done and the second part of the double invitation is sent out? Verse 24 is such a mic-dropping moment, referring to the Jews, those originally invited. Jesus said, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. The Jews who thought they were definitely going to have a place in heaven had missed one significant factor. They didn't know Jesus. Some had sat with him over the Sabbath lunch, they had talked with him, but they didn't recognize him as the Messiah, the Son of God, who could forgive them of their sin. They were so proud of all their position in society and family lineage, their rules and laws, they forgot to love God. They missed the whole point. If they didn't listen to Luke writing about all these events and conversations with Jesus, they would miss out again and again. So let's recap what we've covered today. The kingdom of God is like a banquet. Firstly, there is limited admission. Not everyone will go to heaven and enjoy the eternal feast when life on this earth is done. Secondly, the invitation is widespread. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and spread throughout the whole world. But not all will accept the invitation Jesus gives. Our excuses might be different to a field and a cow. It might be that we're too busy, we study to spend time getting to know God, or our career is more important, our family, or we're too proud, too busy, too tired, or too apathetic, asking, does it even matter if we know Jesus or not? Well, yes. It matters for eternity. So, how do we get in to this eternal feast with Jesus? Just like the Jews, it's not based on our wealth or high social standing. It's not based on our family or being Jewish or knowing the rules, not even based on our attendance to church, either online or in a church building. The basis for entering into the kingdom of God is if we know Jesus, really know him, know his love and grace and know his forgiveness, to repent of our sin and have a relationship with him. Are we humble enough to say we need him? We need Jesus for our acceptance into God's presence, for our salvation as sinners. We are not good enough on our own. I am so thankful that God loves all people equally. One of the good things that's come out of COVID-19, this pandemic, is that it has leveled all people. We are all equal. The Woolies Nightfield workers have been lifted up as essential workers. The celebrities like AFL football players and actors have been reminded of their fragile status. Luke reminds us that Jesus taught us to be humble, not to consider ourselves any better than anyone else. We all need love. We all need to be included equally. Oh, and my friends in Margaret River realised I wasn't in any of the cars about 15 minutes down the road, and they returned to collect me. They drove an extra half an hour to come back and get me and catch up with the others just to make sure that I was included. So let me finish with some words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. You'll find them on the last slide, and you might be able to say them with me. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is being humble. We cannot do this kind of love on our own. We need Jesus. We need to repent of our sin and live a life of love that includes others, even if they are the people we wouldn't normally invite over for a meal. I'd like to close with a prayer written by St. Francis of Assisi that I think is quite fitting. Will you join with me to pray? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not seek so much as to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Lord Jesus, help us to love well. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me today, and I hope that that's been helpful for you. And look forward to seeing you again sometime soon. Bye.